Well, good morning, Fellowship. We're definitely starting a new series. You feel the groove in that? That was kind of a new, if you've been with us for the last 10 weeks, we've been in a series called Relentless Love that Cody actually just mentioned. And what a great series. I hope that you were encouraged by that, challenged by that. If you missed a message, I encourage you to go online and maybe catch up with us. But it was a great time this summer as we kind of went through this the prophets and talked about God's relentless love and that thread that kind of runs through the scriptures and how important that is for us. Cody mentioned it. I think Joel mentioned it as well. But my name is Brandon Bernard, one of the teaching pastors at Fellowship. So if you're new with us, thank you so much for being here this morning. We are one church in multiple locations, and we're excited about what God is doing in our midst and just so thankful for His grace to us. And if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to go to Romans chapter 15. So if you have a Bible or you have an app that you use on your phone, Romans chapter 15. If you don't have either one of those, it's okay. We got you covered here in a few minutes. We'll look at that on the screen. But Romans chapter 15, we're starting this new series called Making Space. And I really think that it's going to be something that will encourage us. I think it's going to be something that's going to convict us, challenge us, really about how we live our lives and the way we spend our time and maybe sometimes the way we don't spend our time. And so I'm hopeful that God will teach us and encourage us in this series. And we entitled it Making Space, right? Making Space is the name of the series. And it's about this idea that as we make space in our lives, right, that God has something He can use to help change the world. Right, to really change the world. I started thinking about change, and some of you remember there was an artist, a musician a long time ago, well, not too long ago necessarily, but he carried the title King of Pop, okay? And King of Pop, and he sang some songs that talked about change. Matter of fact, one of them, he poetically and rhythmically said this: if you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make the change, right? The change, right? It's kind of actually how he said it. Right, take a look at yourself and make the change. He sang another song that says this: heal the world and make it a better place for you and for me and the entire human race. Remember that? And if you dig really deep into the archives, he sang a song that said this. You may not recognize it at first, but you will at the end. He says this: oh, send them your heart so they know that someone cares, and their lives will be stronger and free, as God has shown us by turning stones to bread. So we all must lend a helping hand. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. So let's start giving. There's a chance we're making. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true. We'll make a better day. Just you and me, right? I mean, this was the King of Pop. The King of Pop was Michael Jackson. That's right. Some of you are like, I don't know. Yeah, it was Michael Jackson, right? That's the title that he carried, and he sang these songs about change, right? Take a look at yourself and make the change and heal the world, make it a better place. And while those were some good aspirations from Mr. Jackson, and we don't want to get into his life necessarily, but this King of Pop saying, I want to help people make a change, to help change the world. Let me just tell you, there was someone else who lived on this earth who was not the King of Pop. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His name is Jesus Christ. And right before He left earth to go back to heaven, He was with His followers. And basically, in essence, what He said to His followers was, if you want to make the world a better place, if you want to make a change, what He said is known as the Great Commission. And it goes a little something like this: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. And by the way, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said. He said, you want to change the world? This is how you do it. You go and you make disciples of every nation, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe everything, not few things, everything I've commanded. And by the way, I'm going to be with you, because it's going to get really hard. It's going to get really crazy. Culture's going to go against you. And by the way, I'm going to be with you even to the very end of the age. Now, for those of you who've been a part of Fellowship for a little while, we have this thing called a mission statement. And in the mission statement, it's pretty, we've been going at it for quite a few years, and it's pretty succinct. And it says this, here's what our church is about. So if you're new to fellowship, then those of us who are part of fellowship, been here a while, we're going to tell you what we're about, okay? All right, don't let me down. We're going to tell you what we're about. Okay, here's our mission statement, okay? We are a church, right, who's going to make disciples who live by God's grace and for his glory at home and across the world, okay? That's what we're about. You should be able to write it on a napkin. You should be able to tell somebody in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at the coffee place, whatever, that says, hey, what? I know you go to this church. What are you guys even about? Let me tell you what we're about. I'll tell you on a napkin right here. We're about making disciples, making people who follow Christ. And we do it by God's grace because that's the only way we can do it. Because we need his grace every step of the way. And by the way, we do it for his glory, not for our church, not for me, not for my family, not for anybody else. We do it for his glory. And where do we do it? We do it right here in Central Arkansas, and we do it all around the world. Right? And so Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says, you want to change the world? You make disciples. And by the way, if you want to make disciples, if you want to be a part of this life-altering truth, it takes something that believers in Jesus Christ all have but say they don't have. Right? What is the one thing we all have but say we don't have? Time. Time, right? We're so busy. We got so much to do, so much demanding our time, so many different directions, so many activities. There's not enough hours in the day. And by the way, this is from the young to the old. I mean, I run into students who are like, I'm just so busy. I'm like, with what? Like what? What is taking up your world? What is consuming you? I meet people who are retired. They're like, we are so busy. And I'm like, with what? Like, I want to know what. And you know what? It's true. My parents are retired. They're still busy. They've got their life of their own. They're doing all kinds of stuff. I've got teenagers. They're busy. They got stuff going on. I've seen single people, married with one kid, married with two kids, married with three, four, five kids. Look, everybody's busy. I get it. Everybody's got stuff going on. Everybody's got activities. But you know what? Here's the interesting thing about time. Some people have said this. Maybe you've said this. There's just not enough hours in the day, right, to get everything done that you want to get done. But isn't time interesting? It's the great equalizer, isn't it? Time is the great equalizer. It's the one leveler for all societies because you know what? In the currency of time, watch this, nobody's rich and nobody's poor. In the currency of time, doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, doesn't matter how much money you make or you don't make, doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in or don't live in. In the currency of time, nobody's rich and nobody's poor because everybody gets 24 hours each, right? 24 hours in a day. And so this idea of making disciples, it takes time. And that's the one thing that we always say we don't have. But it is true that some things matter more in our lives than others, right? You would have to say that. Some things matter more to you than other things. You say, well, I'm not sure. Yes, they do. Your calendar says so. Your bank account says that some things matter more than others. Your text string says that some things count more than others. Oh, and you know that little thing on your phone device that logs how many hours you spend on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat? It tells what matters most to you. You're like, they have that? Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. And we can see how much time you've been spending scrolling. We know. And it tells you what's important to you, what matters to you. And here's the reality. We make space for what matters. Okay? Let's just be honest. You can complain all you want to, and you can say all you want to about how you don't have enough time, enough space for these things, but the reality of it is, fellowship, okay, we make space for what matters. You can see that in your notes there on the bulletin. We make space for what really matters. And by the way, this term, making space, just so you know, it indicates a couple things. It indicates intentionality and sacrifice, okay? Just listen to the phrase. Listen to it. Making space. Okay? Just by the phrase itself, it indicates intentionality and sacrifice. Because if you're going to make space, it means that you're going to have to be intentional about it. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to be by your choosing that you choose to make some space, and you're going to have to sacrifice something.
I mean, yesterday, my wife and I were starting to clean out one of our garage. You know, we got a two-car garage. It really is never a two-car garage, is it? And then we have this other little side thing that we're working on. And at some level, we have 10 bikes. We don't even have 10 people in our family. We have 10 bikes. I'm like, how do we get 10 bikes, right? And you're trying to make space. And if you're going to make space, you have to move something out of that space to make space for something else. That's part of the sacrifice. That's part of the trade, right? So when you think about making space in your life, you have to do it with intentionality and sacrifice. It means you have to say no to some good things sometimes to say yes to the better things. Let me say that again. Sometimes we have to say no to good things in order to say yes to better things, even God things, right? It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by just talking about it. The Lord knows plenty of us have talked about it, right? About how we need more time, how we got to make more space. Making space means you might be misunderstood. It may get a little messy, may cost you some money, may cost you some time. Matter of fact, I'm sure it will. And it may not be convenient. Matter of fact, I'm sure it will be inconvenient. But that's part of making space. And we have to do this in our lives if we want to see change happen. Now, I have this up here. You guys know what I'm about to do. You've seen this before. But it's interesting when you think about making space in your life, when you talk about all these things that you need to do. I'll try to get this out. Well, we may not be doing that. Okay, there we go. Think about this. You're worried about that going in there. You've seen this happen before, right? Let's just say this. This is a bowl of rice here. And it's got your, you know, all the activities that you have to get done. You're paying the bills. You're taking kids to school. You're picking them up. You're taking them to the doctor. You're picking them up. You're doing all these different things in your life. You've got vacation. You've got leisure. You've got cleaning up the yard. You've got, there's just all this stuff you have to do. You've got sports activities and you've got dance activities and things that you keep doing and arts and crafts and all that stuff in your life, right? And so you think about, I'm just going to pour this in my life, and I've got so much stuff to do and so many things that are going on, and just pour and pour and pour and pour and pour, and there it is. Last little bit. And then you have these things that are really important, supposedly, like time with God and prayer and maybe your church activities or maybe things that you would deem priorities. So I've got some priorities in my life. These are things I have to get done, but I've got these priorities, and then you try to stuff your priorities on top of all these things you got to get done, and it just doesn't, like, this feels like a picture of some of your lives, right? You're like, this is my life. You're describing my life right now. Quit. It's painful. Like, you're trying to, like, you just can't squeeze it all in. Like, it's just too much to do. Can't do it. But it's interesting because this really isn't a magic trick, but it is true that there is a way to make this work, right? What happens if we take this rice and we pour it all back out? And just to show you, there's no trick. It's the same amount of rice. I'm not adding anything in it. All right. Well, what happens when you make priorities really what they are supposed to be, priorities? What happens when you do what Jesus says and you put first things first? What really happens? You know what's going to happen, right? Like, you know what's going to happen. That's why you do these illustrations in children's sermons, and that's why all the adults go, oh, I get it. Like, they understand that at some point, right? So you make priorities, you make space for what really matters. And then look what happens. You just keep pouring everything else you had to do and keep pouring everything else you had to do. And some of you are worried that's not going to work, but you know what? It does. It does. Isn't that cool? Now, I know that every illustration breaks down at some point, but here's what's going to happen over the next few weeks as we talk about making space in your life. The reality of it is this. Some things you are going to have to change and you are going to have to give up. But there are some other things that you're not going to have to give up. You're just going to have to start setting your priorities straight. You're just going to have to recognize what really is important to the heart of God, what really matters. Because making space, we all make space for what matters. And what I'm telling you is this, what the scriptures are teaching us is, as we make space for what God thinks is important, time with him, as we make space for what he thinks is important, something called hospitality, as we begin to make space for that in our lives, the other things will work. It will. There may be some things that have to drop off. There may be some things that have to slow down. There may be some things that have to stop altogether, but it will work as we prioritize our lives around what God has called us to do. We've got to do this. It's important if we want to change the world. Look what it says in Romans 15:1-7. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says this: we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, right? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and the God of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is, the foundation of this series, right? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul says, listen, you're not supposed to be living for yourself, right? You're living to build your neighbor up. Encouragement, endurance, that together with one voice, we may glorify God. And then he says this to believers, therefore, as God, as Christ has welcomed you, you welcome one another. You welcome other believers. But you know what? It's even broader than that. It's not just welcoming other believers, but it's welcoming people who aren't believers. It's welcoming people who are maybe different than you, who vote differently than you, who look different than you, who have an economic status that is different than you. And he says this, you welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That is the foundation of what we're talking about for the next few weeks, about making space. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to this idea of making space for others, and it calls it hospitality. Okay? Hospitality. That's the word. We decided not to call this series Biblical Hospitality because we thought you might look at the title and be like, I don't know. That doesn't sound real exciting to me. But this idea of making space in our lives for others, it's referred to as hospitality in the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to preach on these next few verses because I think Cody's going to do that next week. But I just want to show you as we kind of set up this series. Look what the Bible says to believers. Look what it says about hospitality. Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That is a command. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Pursue that. Live that out. It's a command. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13, 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's saying, look, don't neglect this. Don't neglect showing hospitality to others. If you need more, look what it says in 1 Peter 4, 9. It says this, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. How about those last two words? Huh? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Look, I don't care what age you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the scripture makes it very, very clear, show hospitality. Again, Cody's going to dive into this next week, so I don't want to, you know, preach his message for him, right? He's going to do a great job. But just understand, some of you are sitting there kind of going, but I don't have the gift of hospitality. Oh, let me look for that in the Bible. Oh, sorry, it's not there. Like, it's not there. Just because you don't have the gift of hospitality, because, listen, we all know some people can cook and some people can't. We know that, okay? And we would much rather be at the people's house who can cook, right? Like, we would, or at least have someone there who can do that. We get that. So yes, some people do naturally fall towards hospitality more than others. Yes, yes, yes. But the Bible says that we need to be living a life of hospitality. We're opening up our homes. We're opening up our lives. So that's when, if you're a teenager or if you're a college student, if you're living in a dorm, living in an apartment, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you live in some ways. It's not just about people in your home. It's also inviting people into your life, like offering up your life in that. This idea of hospitality. And we'll dive into more what that looks like for you. But listen, this week, what we want to talk about as we kick off this series is we want to talk about the why. We got to talk about the why of hospitality. Why is this so important to God? Why does this really change the world? Why biblical hospitality? Why do you as a believer in Jesus Christ need to be living a life that is hospitable? Why do you even need to do that? Why is that even remotely important to God? Well, it is. Here's what it means. Here's what biblical hospitality is. A little definition for you. It's a means of making Jesus known among strangers and neighbors as we put his love on display. And this is one way God works in his people to change the world, okay? So biblical hospitality, here's what it is. It's a means of making Jesus known among strangers and neighbors to put Christ's love on display.
Like, we want to put the love of Jesus on display to people we don't know and people we do know. People who are believers in Jesus Christ, people who aren't believers in Jesus Christ. We don't even want to make a distinction there in some ways, right? I know the scripture calls for it in other ways, but as a general rule, we're saying we want to put God's love on display in our home and in our life, the way we carry ourselves. We want to be able to do that with unbelievers and with believers. We want to put God's love on display in a tangible way that changes the world, one person at a time, a few people at a time. Listen to what Dustin Willis says in his book. He says, hospitality is a theology of recognition where through simple acts we convey the truth that wayward sinners are made in the image of God. And we say to those who might doubt their worth or purpose, we say to people who are maybe living lonely or feeling frustrated with life, biblical hospitality says this, I see you and you are welcome here. Pull up a chair to my table. Right? It's the idea of God's welcome mat, man. Let me tell you something. Is your life a welcome mat or is your life a sign that says, beware the dog? You know what I'm saying? Is your life a welcome mat that says, you know what? Everyone's welcome at my table. Everyone's welcome in this circle of conversation with me. Everyone's welcome here. I may not agree with you. I may disagree with you. I may call something sin. We may look at what the Bible says about that, but you know what? My welcome mat, God's welcome mat is out. You're welcome here. So this idea of what hospitality is, some people think it's an outdated practice, but it's not. It's the way that we show a hospitable God. It's the way we reflect God in our lives. That's the why. That's why we're talking about making space, and some of you are going to be convicted. I'm going to be convicted through this series. I already have been. You guys are going to have an opportunity to go through your D group. If you're not in a D group, that's a discipleship group. That's a small group here at Fellowship. Sometimes we can use, you know, words and letters that you're like, I don't even know what that means, okay? D group means discipleship group. It's a small group. If you're not in one, you need to be. You need to be in community with people. If you say, no, I don't, that just kind of shows kind of where you are right now. Because you weren't made to live alone, isolated. We were made to live in community. And we're going to be going through a book by Dustin Willis called The Simplest Way to Change the World. And it's about biblical hospitality. It's fantastic. And we actually have them for sale back at the Connection Center today. But just know this, your D groups are going to be going through this. And you're going to be challenged. And one of the things that he talks about is the why behind hospitality. And it's because God is a hospitable God. And you and I reflect God in our lives, or we don't reflect him. This is what he says. He says, anytime we practice hospitality, we follow in the steps of our lavishly hospitable God. Here's the scary part. I love what Willis says. Here's the scary part. Because of our role as representing God to the world, when we don't represent God to the world, when we don't walk in hospitality, we're not telling the truth about God. When you're not hospitable to others, you're not telling the truth about God. When you're cold and indifferent towards your neighbor, towards your friend, towards a stranger, you're telling them that God is cold and indifferent towards them. And that's not who God is. God is a hospitable God. Matter of fact, we see this. Biblical hospitality is rooted in the character of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. The reason we're talking about biblical hospitality, here's why. Because it's rooted in who God is. It's rooted in the character of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. We have another word for the good news of Jesus Christ around here. We call it the gospel. Right? It's rooted in the character of God and in the gospel. That's the why behind it. And you see over and over in Scripture that God is a hospitable God. This is who he is. This is what he does. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is one complete story of God's hospitality. Starts in a garden, ends in a city. Do you know that? Starts in a garden, ends in a city. And from garden to city, it's one big story about God's hospitality. That God is a hospitable God. And the reason we're taking time at Fellowship Bible Church to talk about making space in our lives is because God is a hospitable God. This is who he is. And this is what he wants his people to be. So we see God's hospitality in a few ways. First one is this. We see it through creation. We see God's hospitality all throughout creation. I mean, it's very, very clear that whenever you look at the created order and you look at what God did, he's very clearly displaying himself as a hospitable God, a welcoming God, a friendly God, a kind God.
Now, there are plenty of people who are going to say stuff about the Old Testament, about saying God of wrath, God of judgment, all those kinds of things, and it's true. But the overarching picture, right, of God is one of hospitality. And it starts in his creation. Listen to this. Genesis 1, 28 through 30. It says this, and God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over, now just watch this, watch how many times it says the word every, okay? Over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. He says, look, I've given you everything you need. All the creatures and you, Adam and Eve, I've given you everything you need. God, in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, he set up the table of hospitality and said, here you go, welcome. I mean, the beginning of Genesis is God, it's one big rolling out of the welcome mat of God just saying, yes, welcome. Welcome to my world. It's beautiful. And you see it all throughout Scripture of God in his creation saying, it's welcome. Now, we know sin has messed things up. And we still get bits and pieces and tastes of God's hospitality and creation. But sin has marred that. That's why we're looking forward to God making all things new someday. So we see his hospitality through his creation. Here's the second thing. We see God's hospitality through his people. We see God's hospitality through his people, but to his people in specific today. That God is hospitable towards his people. It is true that in the beginning of the Scriptures, God set aside a people for himself. They were called the children of Israel. And there were all these other people and all these other nations, but God said, this is going to be my nation, this is going to be my people, the children of Israel. And he distinguished them. And he basically said, look, you're going to help the world know what I'm like. I'm going to use you as a representation to reflect to the world who I am, that I am the hospitable God. And sometimes they got it right and sometimes they didn't get it right. But God's kindness to them, his mercy to them, his grace to them, his love that kept coming back to them. He just kept showing to the world what a hospitable God he really is. I mean, Adam and Eve, you remember in the garden? And they messed up, they sinned. And the Bible says that if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And they didn't physically die, but they spiritually died that day. And God did what to Adam and Eve? When they sinned, what did he do? Did they stay in the garden or leave the garden? Help me out. Left the garden, that's right. They left the garden. God loved them, but he had to kick them out of the garden. But do you know what God did before they left the garden? You remember what happened when they sinned? You remember what that was the very first thing that happened when they sinned? Their eyes were opened, right? And they recognized they were naked. And they felt shame. They felt guilt. That's why many of you feel shame and guilt. That's why I feel shame and guilt over my sin, just like you feel shame and guilt over your sin. Sometimes you can't hardly figure it out why you feel the way you feel. It's because we weren't meant to live this way. And you know what God did? Because he's the hospitable God. Even in their disobedience and rebellion, you know what God did? When their nakedness and their shame and their guilt that they were feeling, guess what he did with it? He didn't rub it in their face. You know what God did with their nakedness and their shame? He covered it by his blood, right? He covered it. The Bible says in Genesis 3, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 21, it says that he covered them, right? He covered their nakedness. He covered their shame. Even in the midst of their rebellion, he still revealed himself to be a hospitable God. In the book of Exodus, they find themselves in the wilderness, right? And what does God do for his people when they're in the wilderness? They've come out of slavery. Some of them are groaning and complaining. And what does God do? He leads them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And every day, except for one, he makes it rain manna from heaven. And he provides for them. And he gives them everything they need. And you walk through scripture after scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you see that God was hospitable to his people. Listen to what it says in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Before Abraham became Abraham, his name was called Abram, and look what the Lord said. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen, God says to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others. And even in that, you see God's hospitality, his kindness. You're going to do this so that you can be a blessing to others. So we see God's hospitality to his people, but here's the ultimate act of God's hospitality. You ready for this? We see the hospitality of God to anyone who would believe through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. We see the hospitality of God the most through the death and sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Do you remember way back at the beginning of the sermon? It's been so long ago. Do you remember the beginning? I said that making space indicates intentionality and sacrifice. Remember that? Okay, hint, hint. I said that for a reason. Making space indicates intentionality and sacrifice. When you look at the cross, you know what you see? Intentionality and sacrifice. Let me tell you something. The cross. The cross shouts the hospitality of God. The cross shouts the hospitality of God. His kindness to us in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He was intentional. He made space for us. He made space for us to have a relationship with him because he was intentional, and he initiated and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and he made a sacrifice so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins and peace in our hearts and hope now and for all of eternity because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's the hospitality of God. He's a hospitable God. And for those of us who are believers, we shout hallelujah that he made a way for us. And for those of you who are here today who aren't believers in Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus loves you, and he has set the table for you. And he does it his way, but he paid for your sins on the cross. He died a cruel, tragic death. It was a beautiful, horrible death. And by beautiful, what I mean is because of his sacrifice, he took on the wrath of God instead of you so that you and I could be saved. But we must repent of our sins, turn away, and believe in Jesus Christ. But that hospitality is made available to you. There's no sin that's too great for the love of God that it can't overcome. And you may be saying, you don't know my past. I don't know your past, but here's what I know. I serve a hospitable God. And the cross shouts his hospitality. And it's available for anyone who would believe. Anyone who would turn away from their sins and turn to Jesus, he brings hope and peace and restoration and salvation in this life and in the life to come. Listen to what it says in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebellious, while we were still wicked, while we were still resisting him, while we were still against him, while we were all these things, while we were still living in that condition, Jesus died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, you see, what we're born as enemies of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were brought to God. That's what the word reconciled means. It means that we were brought to God. How? By the death of his son. How much more now are we reconciled, brought to him, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In God's hospitality, he made a way through Jesus for us to have a relationship with him. That is God's hospitality to us. He's a hospitable God. And for some of you this morning, you need to receive that hospitality. And for others of us this morning, you need to continue to believe and dive deeper into that hospitality. Because it's going to go back to Romans 15:7. What does Romans 15:7 say? It says this, welcome one another as Christ has done what? Welcomed you. That's it. We welcome one another. You say, well, I don't like them. They smell bad. All these kinds of things, man. They don't look like me. I can't do this. We can't. I don't know if I can make this happen. You know what? Listen, you've lost your focus. You've forgotten that God has welcomed you. That's what's happened. You've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten that God has welcomed you. He's a hospitable God. And because he's welcomed you, that allows us to welcome others. Now, sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes you have to draw boundaries. We don't have to be idiots about this at times. But the bottom line is we welcome others because Christ has welcomed us. That's why we had to start here today for this series, because God is a hospitable God. This isn't on the screen, but listen to what it says in Revelation 21. We get close to wrapping this up. In Revelation 21:1, it says this: I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, right? Garden to city. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, right? Beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then he says this. This is what some of you are so longing for today because you're in a tough and difficult spot. Listen to this. He said, and he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, because these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it's true, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give the spring of water of life without payment. This is God's stamp at the end of the Bible saying, I'm a hospitable God. And I'm going to set the table, I'm going to make everything new. And there's not going to be more crying and no more pain and no more death and no more sorrow. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. And anyone who's thirsty is not going to be thirsty anymore. Basically, anyone who's hungry is not going to be hungry anymore, because I am the hospitable God. And my table is going to be full. That's good. The hospitable God. Let me just set up a little teaser for next week. To practice hospitality is to imitate Christ and to initiate and offer up one's life for the sake of others. Next week, Cody's going to take a deeper dive with you guys of what it looks like to be a hospitable people. To practice, to truly practice hospitality, that is to imitate Christ, and it's to initiate and offer up your life for the sake of others. And you do that through your home, and you do that through your life. Okay? That's the way it's going to work. So let me just ask you this question. Are you imitating Christ in this manner? We're going to push you, fellowship, in a biblical way to make space in your life. And it's going to be uncomfortable for some of us. But the reason we're going to push you to make space is because it's biblical. And guess what? Because it reflects God. He's the hospitable God. And we want to learn to welcome others just as Christ has welcomed us. Okay? God has put out the welcome mat. He's encouraged us to make space. So come back next week. You don't want to miss this series, okay? You really don't. Because we're going to learn some practical things that God's going to do in our lives to help us live as hospitable people. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for your love to us this day. And just thank you for rolling out the welcome mat, that when we stare at the cross, we see your hospitality. When we get a glimpse of the empty tomb, that Jesus is not dead, he's alive and with you forevermore. God, we see your hospitality to us, that in your kindness you made a way for us to be at your table. Even though we resisted you and rebelled against you, you made a way for us to be at your table. And so I pray for anyone here this morning who has resisted you, rejected you, that you would help them to know that your hospitality on the cross can overcome everything, if they'll only repent of their sins and believe in you. And for those of us who know you, God, would you remind us where we were without you, that we were enemies away from you, in deep trouble, dead in our sins. And because of your hospitality to us through Christ, we've been welcomed at your table. Please help us not ever to get over that. Let that be the motivation for us being a hospitable people. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the way that you've made for us. Let that truth sink into our hearts and our minds today, and let it change our worlds. Let it change our world. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.